And welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host. Our guest author, Father Cedric Pesena, CP. His book, Thorns Have Roses, The Meaning of Your Suffering, and is available naturally through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic. And it's always great to have you on this show.
Thanks.
Of course, you've got your own series that runs on the network on a regular basis.
Right before your program,
right,
on Sunday mornings.
You're a great lead-in. That's driving the audience. And then Women of Grace with Jeanette as well. So
you get
around.
Well, we try.
So the meaning of your suffering. Have you been suffering lately, or what made you decide to talk about suffering?
Well, I'm a Passionist priest. Passionists, we have a vow toward the Passion of Christ. The word passion means suffering, but also toward people that are going through hard times, whether it be physically, emotionally, mentally, relationally, spiritually. So I wrote a book that really emerged from my own sufferings as well as the sufferings of others. This book is medicine for their soul. I really want to help them. Whatever they're going through, whatever you're going through, I want to speak to that because there's meaning in our suffering.
Well, I always thought that the greatest insight that I really got from when I really learned more about my Catholic faith was really understanding about redemptive suffering.
Right.
And that suffering does have meaning.
It sure does.
And it's not the idea that if you're suffering as a Christian because you're doing something wrong. You know,
it's a both and, actually, because God actually uses suffering as a punishment.
Well,
sometimes.
That's true. It can be if a lifestyle could bring.
I address that in the book, but it's kind of on the periphery. But you're right. I talk about redemptive suffering in there also, that we can actually pray for others and offer our suffering up for other people. And God works through that. And remember, we are redeemed by suffering. Mm-hmm. Jesus offered himself for us. So united with Christ, our suffering can have power too.
Well, one of the things you point out in here, obviously, is suffering takes many forms. And the other thing is that suffering is different for different people at different levels. You use a very basic idea of, you know, kind of level of suffering tolerance with the idea of watching somebody get a flu shot. Some people, you know, pass out. Some people wince.
Right.
Some people don't notice at all.
That's true. When it comes to suffering, everybody has a different level of it. In terms of they get a flu shot, some people are hurt, other people it's like, hey, nothing. So you have to look at yourself and say, when I suffer, am I overdoing it in terms of the way, the intensity I feel about it, or is it really that bad?
Mm-hmm.
So I begin right there.
Right. You say another point is that it's what you bring to your suffering that matters.
From your history, your parents, how did they view suffering? How have you suffered in the past? Our assumptive world has a lot to do how we handle our suffering and pain.
You say here, suffering shows us who we are, and then you quote an evangelist who says, it's not in your trials in your life that develop or destroy you, but rather your response to those hardships.
That's true. Response is so important. We're all going to suffer. It's what we do with it. I always say that we don't have a choice about whether or not we're going to suffer, but we do have a choice about how we handle it. Mm. And that's one of the roses that can come forth. I talk about attitude in this book. Mm. I quote a book by Tim Hensel called You Gotta Keep Dancing. He was an expedition leader and he fell down a glacier, broke his back, but he was still able to walk. But what happened was he had intolerable pain, chronic pain. And he came to this truth about his own attitude, that he could either be bitter or better. And I offer a lot of alliterations in that book. You can turn your scars into stars. It can be a tombstone or a stepping stone. Mm-hmm. And that's so true. That's one of the roses that comes forth from your suffering, your attitude. Attitude is part of holiness. Mm-hmm. God purges us through our sufferings. Now, does God give us our sufferings? The saints would say yes, believe it or not. Mm-hmm. For example, St. Francis de Sales says that God has measured out every millimeter of our suffering. Mm-hmm. Jesus put it this way, every hair on your head is counted. God is intimately and intricately involved in our life. But what I would say is, not that I'm trying to outdo the saints, but what I would say is, we are going to suffer simply because we're human. And that stuff comes to us simply because we're born into a fallen race. God.
Right. It's not that our Lord is deciding who he's going to make suffer this week and throw lightning bolts at this one, in a particular one like that. There's a natural course of things that lead to those sufferings.
Happen,
which is why, like you say, some of your activities and actions can bring about suffering.
They can. But in some way, shape, or form, God is really involved with it. Mm-hmm. Since God is love, He's always involved for good. We may not like our suffering and say, well, God, why are you doing this to me? Mm-hmm. But God has a good plan. And I talk about what is good and what isn't good in this book, and a definition of what truly is good. For example, we call Jesus' crucifixion Good Friday. How can you say a man being crucified on a piece of wood is good? Mm-hmm. Because it's redemptive suffering. In the same way, we can be transformed, we can come to conversion, we can come closer to God, all kinds of roses that emerge from our suffering.
You say sufferings can help us identify who and where we are on the way to where we are going. How so?
It helps us to identify our own identity in terms of who are we, what are we really after. It can pull you away from the world. Think, for example, about the prodigal son. He didn't really know who he was. He just took the inheritance. He went off, squandered it in loose living. Then he suffered. And when he suffered, he came to this great awakening about who he really was, the son of his father, and he came back. That's why sufferings can lead to conversion mm-hmm. and transformation. And I want to say something else about that. I think about the 12-step program. 12-step program, people are addicted to all these various substances. We've mm-hmm. talked about that book in the past.
Right.
There is a solution that I wrote, and it's about recovery from addictions. Well, they're having a good old time and everything, and then they have a bottoming out.
Right.
And it's that suffering, that accident, whatever it might be.
Does it always take a bottoming out for people to turn towards God or realize that they can't do it themselves, or is that just...
That's a good question.
A typical thing that seems to happen
a lot of times. Remember the original questions that you asked me, who are you and mm-hmm. what's your sensitivity towards suffering? Some people, it takes a lot of suffering to wake up. Mm-hmm. Some people are given a lot of suffering and they don't wake up. Some people, they just need a little bit and then, yeah, they change. Mm-hmm. So it depends on the person, the assumptive world, the way they handle suffering. And I'd like to say that it shouldn't take suffering for us to wake up, but for most of us, it does. It did in my life.
Right, absolutely. One of the primary lessons learned from our suffering is compassion. Come with passion. Suffer. We suffer with others. Our suffering may not be the same as others, but because of whatever pain we are going through, we can relate to the distress of others.
That's one of the roses that comes forth from your suffering. Mm-hmm. Thorns have roses. I want to make sure I throw this in. What's this whole thing about thorns? Mm-hmm. Paul the Apostle had this thorn in the flesh.
That's right, right.
And he begged God three times. This is a great apostle and missionary. Begs God three times to take the thorn away. God didn't do it. God said, my grace is sufficient for mm-hmm. you. That God's grace is his working in us, his presence in us. In the same way, I have suffered in many different ways, and one of them is grieving, and I offer a whole chapter about grieving in this book. Mm-hmm. And we're talking about compassion. I used to say, oh, I'm so sorry that you lost your husband or wife, or I'm so sorry you lost your child. When I lost my parents, now I can look you in the eyes and say, I'm so sorry you lost your parents. Because I know what it is. I have compassion because I've been through it. And you don't have to suffer in the exact same way. Maybe somebody has cancer, and I say, I'm sorry that you're going through that. Well, I've had some things in my life too, and my suffering makes me compassionate.
Right. You say, also, you make this point, like us, Jesus didn't want to suffer. Since his passion had meaning, he was able to bear even the crucifixion. So, people are like, well, what do you mean our Lord didn't want to suffer?
Well, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And what was the joy that set before him? Our salvation. And the fact that he would go back to heaven. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane?
Right, absolutely.
When he emotionally suffered like nobody ever has, sweat like drops of blood. Mm-hmm. He prayed that God would deliver him from the suffering to come. And then he said, Father, your will be done, not mine.
Right.
So no, he didn't. It was repugnant to him. He didn't want to, but he realized that it was God's will to redeem us.
See, God wants to develop, we kind of talked about this, certain qualities and virtues in us, and some only come through suffering. You also talk about this book being coming from a Christian perspective and the idea that truth isn't relative. You have your truth and I have mine. Rather, truth is absolute, whether it's believed or not. Because I have been illumined with the truth of Christianity, I will give you a biblical understanding of something.
And that's what I do in this book. I give biblical perspectives and I give experiential perspectives. I look at real life, what people are going through, and I'm a student of the Bible, and I try to break open what the Bible says. And let me throw this in. I do a survey of other religions, such as Buddhism and Islam and other religions and their perspective about suffering, because every religion has a perspective about suffering. They have to, because everybody's suffering, so they better say something about it. What differentiates Christianity and Catholicism from other religions is this. Other religions, for example, like Buddhism or Islam, they try to transcend suffering or to get beyond it. Christianity and Catholicism, in retrospect and looking at it in a different way, they look at suffering, we look at suffering as transforming us, not transcending it, transforming us. That's one of the roses that comes forth from our suffering. We can be transformed in every dimension of in our being from suffering, and those are roses.
It always strikes me as one level, which seems obvious on some level with this, in a positive way, an athlete, it's the working out, it's the strength training, it's all of those things are suffering.
For a greater good.
Yeah, so that they can improve and get better.
Yes.
And become a better athlete.
No pain, no gain, right?
Right, exactly. You also talk about, I thought this was interesting, often enough parents will come to me, ask me to intercede for their child that's fallen away from the faith. And they say, oh, well, what can I do? Just pray, is that really it? And you say, please don't take offense at what I am about to say. With all seriousness, yes, pray, but pray for them to suffer.
Yeah,
that's the right type and amount of suffering will bring about an awakening and can lead them back to God.
That's the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean to offend people when I tell your children, tell you that your children need to suffer a little bit, because they do. Otherwise, they don't want to change.
Right.
Suffering is sobering.
Well, there's no reason to change then, is there?
Yeah. Suffering is sobering. It brings, this is the way I put it. I developed acne when I was a teenager, and it really hurt me emotionally. I had panic attacks. I was so afraid of speaking in public and all that. And what it did is it took me from the superficial to the supernatural. It made me know my need of God, and I came to God and started to be touched by the Lord. It was beautiful. But it was suffering was a catalyst, is my point. It takes you from the surface level to the deeper level.
Well, we even seem to have that in some way in our society in general, is this idea of actions without consequences, that I do these bad things or I do these things and it's not my problem, or why am I suffering after the fact, you know what I mean? I didn't mean to have that happen to me.
Well, I quote 1 Peter in there, and God is very patient with us. And you may be doing some things and it doesn't seem like you're having any consequences. That's because God is giving you time to change. And I also talk about the whole thing about punishment in there. And I quote 1 Corinthians, I believe it was, where Paul hands over somebody to Satan for the redemption of his soul so that he would suffer somewhat and then come to God. Sometimes God uses suffering to correct us. That's called discipline, and many people don't want to talk about it. But as I studied for this book and I studied the scriptures, I said, I at least have to talk about this a little bit because it's true.
Right. You mentioned that truly sufferings can produce character in us. As a priest, I wish I could remove your sufferings, but I can't. In the sacrament of the sick, I do anoint you with oil for healing, but usually the healing isn't a cure. So what's the difference between a cure and a healing?
I'm so glad that you brought that out, because in the seminary, this is what I learned. And like Paul, we all want the thorn taken away. The sacrament of the sick proclaims healing, but not necessarily cure. Cure is physical and it doesn't last. And let's be honest, and I've been in the charismatic renewal and I've seen some physical healings and I love it when God moves, but 99.99% of the people are not cured. Let's be honest about that. So what happens is healing, think about the cures that Jesus did. All those people eventually got sick and died too, the cures. Yeah. But Jesus brought healing to people, and that's more than physical, it's spiritual, and 100% of those people keep your healing. When I anoint you with the anointing of the sick, I'm praying for courage for you, for consolation, for strength from God. That's healing when you are brought closer to God. And that's what we offer as the Catholic Church. We offer you healing spiritually, as well as maybe cure physically. But right. don't just be after the cure. And the other thing I wanted to say really quickly is, a lot of people, when they're not cured, they think, okay, what's wrong with me? I don't have enough faith. Mm-hmm. And that's not true. You probably have more faith than the priest praying for you. Who knows? But God is at work. Trust that. God is at work. Again, I want to express, this book is medicine for your soul.
Right.
It will speak directly to whatever you're going through personally. I cover a variety of areas, from right. cancer to acne to emotional to depression to everything else that people are going through. I've been a priest now for 35 years. I've seen you. I've seen what's going on. You've talked to me, and I'm addressing it in this book. This is my 26th book. I've covered a lot of different issues. This probably should have been my first book.
Now, you talk about the ministry of presence. What's that?
Well, the ministry of presence, I want to simply explain, is the fact that in book form, I am trying to be with you. I take my shoes off to what some of you are going through, cancer, some of you are facing death, radiation therapy, arthritis, heart trouble, heart diseases, you're facing death. I haven't been through some of those things, and I take my shoes off, I reverence you, and through this book, I want to say that I am with you in it. And I talk about how God is with us. The secret to the spiritual life is this.
Do you think it's important for people to feel like they're not alone?
The secret,
especially those suffering.
Absolutely. The secret to the spiritual life is I am with you, and that's God saying, I am with you. And let me just say that when you feel alone, you feel needy. I actually think that that neediness is something we need to encounter so that we will not just rely on our bodies and ourselves and our own proficiency. We will rely on God.
Right.
The secret to the spiritual life is I am with you, but also we need to understand that we are so in need of God.
Right.
And suffering awakens us to that.
Right. You say, I believe each of us has a unique meeting tent, not made out of canvas. This tent, this place of encounter, is our sufferings. What's a meeting tent?
Remember in the Old Testament, they were traveling through the desert and they would set up a tent. Moses would go into it and the Shekinah cloud of glory would descend. Moses would talk to God face to face. It was called the meeting tent. For us, what is our meeting tent? Well, certainly it's the sacraments, it's reading the Bible, but it's also our sufferings. You see, our sufferings quiet us down, they make us introspective, and they make us pray to God, and we can meet God in our sufferings.
Mm-hmm. You talk about in the section, how did we get here, the predicament of evil, and you say, like all of us, Job was confused and questioned God. Much like the Jews in Auschwitz, he challenged God and accused God of injustice. He wanted an explanation. Why, God? Why? God answered him in a unique way. God challenged Job to consider the wonders of creation. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where does light live, or where does darkness reside? God was telling Job his human perspective, understanding, and wisdom fall woefully short. We need wider understanding and a different perspective. What would be that perspective in your mind?
Well, the different perspective is that there are some things that we just can't know, that God is, his wisdom, his providence, his power is so much wider than we are. That's the book of Job. Remember, I told you that this is a biblical perspective on suffering. In the wisdom literature, the book of Job, Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, teaches us a lot about suffering. Job's own wife told him to curse God and die because his friends were telling him, look, you must have done something wrong. That's why you're suffering. And Job maintained his innocence.
Right.
And God finally showed him everything and said, Job, look, you're not seeing the whole picture.
Right.
Let me just say that...
But that was a typical understanding of people at that time,
yes,
certainly.
Yes, that's right. And I think the Jews even today understand it that way. And a lot of people, if you're suffering, then you must have done something wrong.
Right, right.
I said that sometimes you are being punished.
Right.
But most of the time, no.
Right.
There was a priest, and I quote him in the book, his name is Father Jim Willig. He was a pastor in Cincinnati.
Oh, I remember that story.
49 years old. He wrote a book, The Sufferings. He wrote a book, The School of Sufferings.
Right.
He had renal cancer, and he suffered. He chronicled his sufferings. Finally, he passed away at age 49.
I interviewed a priest who knew him who wrote a book about his life.
Okay, very good.
I remember that. Yeah.
Why would a 49-year-old priest who's a great preacher and a pastor die at 49 years old? He wrote in this book something that really stuck with me. Some things we just won't know this side of heaven.
Right.
Because everybody wants answers. Why? Why? Well, see, that's where a major foundation of this book. And I hope this doesn't sound simplistic, everybody. It is trusting God even though you don't understand.
Right.
trusting God. And that's one of the roses, the fragrant roses of our suffering, that it brings us to not trust in ourselves because our bodies are wearing out and we're suffering, but rather to trust in God. And God wants trust from us, even though.
Now, you mentioned about my near-death experiences have taught me to trust God even though I don't understand. I've learned that I don't have to understand everything. You had multiple near-death experiences?
Yeah, we talked about that in one of my interviews, my book, Death, The Final Surrender. I had two, and they're both very similar. And I came to understand that when I came back to Earth, I'm not going to understand everything, but God one day will show us everything, and we will know as we are known. That's right from the Scriptures. And that helps me to trust. And I offer that to everybody in proxy, that through my experiences, you will trust even though you don't understand. But please understand, one of the roses of our suffering is endurance in faith, hope, and love. And when I say faith, unshakable faith no matter what, hope that even though I'm suffering, hope will not disappoint, and love, that you reach out to difficult people even though it causes suffering. That's what God wants from us, this beautiful virtue.
You say, the more I live, the more I understand that God wants two main character traits from us. What are those?
The character traits he wants is faith, and he wants trust, and of course he wants love. I'll make them three.
Okay. You also, I noticed in the format, that you actually has a pause and reflect and pray after each chapter. Why did you decide to put that in there?
Because I think what happens is people get a book and they just rifle through it. And I want them to let this sink in. This is, my statements in this book are so deep. Please take your time with this book. Let it sink in. Let it transform you. Let it change you. So I have a pause, just like I do in my television programs. A little bit of music, a little bit of silence. I offer a couple of visuals, just so you can let it sink in. And this book about suffering should put you in touch with what you're going through. And don't just try to finish the book. Let it touch you and transform you.
Yeah, you also make the point here that you talk about God's permissive will. What is that? I mean, Mother used to talk about
that
quite a bit. But
That's that whole problem of evil. Okay, there's suffering, there's wars, there's... Why doesn't an all-powerful God, all-good God, stop everything? For some reason, God has a will that is permissive. He allows these things. We have to believe, because God is love, we have to believe that it's for our own good and for the good of the world. Why didn't God stop the crucifixion? Why didn't God stop the Nazi Holocaust? Why doesn't God stop the wars that are involved with in the world today, the drug trafficking and everything else? We have to believe that God is permitting it for a better good.
And you quote Viktor Frankl here, who suffered through, obviously, the Holocaust. When we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves.
That's about attitude. He had great hope in the midst of Auschwitz, and he realized that there's meaning to his suffering. And you have to have hope, because people without hope were committing suicide. But because he had hope of one day being reunited with his wife, although it didn't happen, but the reunion with his wife and that hope kept him alive. And hope is one of the beautiful virtues that comes forth from suffering, and hope will not disappoint. We can trust that.
Right. Why don't you make the point here, is suffering necessary? Pain in the human body is actually beneficial because it indicates that something is wrong.
That's so true. What if we couldn't feel anything in our arms? We'd have to be so worried that we're going to burn something on the stove, or maybe shut your finger in a door and you wouldn't even know it. So pain is beneficial. Much like guilt in the in the Catholic regime, in our faith, guilt tells us something's wrong. Suffering can do the same thing for us.
There's nothing wrong with feeling guilty about something you shouldn't have done. So, and if you don't, then you're probably a sociopath. So you also have the idea, which other people deal with, is suffer for doing what is right. I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm getting in the neck here.
That's the whole thing of following Jesus, denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him, being strong in your faith, not being wishy-washy. And I think as a missionary, going out there and preaching and bearing the suffering that I have to bear. Some people don't like priests, and to be strong, you have to suffer for following Jesus. Suffer for what's doing right. That is all over in the place in the Bible.
You talk about FEAR and have an acronym, false evidence appearing real.
Yeah, FEAR. If I could say two things that I have really suffered from, one would be the acne that I went through when I was a young man, mm-hmm. and what that did to me emotionally. The second thing would be fear. Fear is insidious. It tries to stop us from our destiny. I had panic attacks just reading in public, never mind speaking in public. And I had to face, this is one of the roses I have in my life. I had to face fear or I could run from fear. But by facing fear, the desensitization that I had to face it actually made me more courageous and able. And I think God admired that and gave me a ministry with public speaking and media, and it's beautiful.
Right, and you also talk about learning to let go.
Learning to let go of the guilt, the shame, the hurt,
right.
and leaving it behind and go forward. You can't just stay stuck.
And also don't compare yourself or compare your suffering to others.
Yeah, that can be a great insidious thing when you're just stuck there. But again, I just want to say this book is medicine for your soul.
Right.
I talk about dozens of roses that come forth, and I talk about all the areas. And now we're talking about inadvertent suffering.
Right.
If you have a headache, take some aspirin.
Right.
If you have knee pain, go to the doctor, try to get rid of it. But I'm talking about the unavoidable suffering. There's a reason for it.
Absolutely.
And thorns have roses.
Very good. Thank you, Father Cedric Pisaniev, CP, for your latest book, Thorns Have Roses and the Meaning of Suffering. So many people can relate. They can check this book out through EWTN's religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic and this wonderful book. Join us next time right here on Bookmark. Thanks.